coffee break. Good morning.
It's morning, America.
Yeah, it's morning somewhere.
Yeah.
A friend of mine was leading a prophetic type of meeting in Europe, and I love prophecy, but it's also one of the most problematic areas because sometimes people think they're speaking prophetically and they're speaking pathetically. But in the middle of the meeting, this guy stands up and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, the sun is rising in Japan." And that was it. How many of you know he was right at least twice in a 24-hour period? It's been good to be with you these last 3 or 4 days, and I've grown over the last 4 or 5 years to have a real appreciation for this church, aside from how Alan conducts the offerings. That's another matter. But it's great to be with you. I'm impressed by how many of you are showing up at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. Sunday afternoons were primarily created for one or two things, either for nice afternoon motorcycle rides or for a nap. So if you feel like you're about to fall asleep, it's certainly not the preacher. It's probably your nap time. But we've been speaking about these last 3 days, starting Thursday night, about the majesty and the wonder of Christ Jesus. And sometimes you would think, well, you know, there's so many things the Bible talks about, and indeed many things that we need to really have a biblical perspective and start living from a biblical perspective, such as how we handle our money and our resources, learning that it's better to give than it is to receive, such as learning about healthy marriages and families, that, you know, we are created to give ourselves to one another, and that's where the life is. Teaching about doing our jobs into the glory of God, and just so many things. But yet, as we've talked about, the Apostle Paul, who talked and taught on so many things relating to life and the kingdom of God and church, he said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified." That Christ is the Son, and I don't mean S-O-N, although that's obviously true, but He's the Son which everything in our lives is to orbit around. He's our gravity to reality. And as I said yesterday in one of the sessions, that we can be focused on a number of things that are good in and of themselves, but if those begin to take priority over the person of Christ, not only do they become askew, but they become idolatrous in our lives. And so, at the risk of being repetitious with you, I want to take this last session, and I want to speak about Jesus, specifically the name Yeshua, what that means. God has, as most of you know, many names in the Hebrew, the original language, such as El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, El Elyon, the Most High God, Adonai, Lord and Master, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner, Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh, Lord Jehovah, the self-existent one, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, Jehovah Shema, the Lord who is there, Jehovah Tsidkenu, which I didn't pronounce correctly, but which means the Lord himself is our righteousness. And another name, which I'm going to slaughter here, Jehovah Mekadeshkem, which means the Lord who sanctifies you. El Elam, the everlasting God. Elohim, the creator God. Kwana, which means jealous, that God is jealous for his spirit and his presence within us. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is your peace. And Jehovah Sabbath, which means the Lord of hosts. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "Those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." When Peter was preaching early on in the book of Acts, he had been called into account for preaching Christ, and just recently a major miracle had been performed by him and Peter. And as he begins to speak to the religious leaders that were in opposition to Christ, he said in chapter 4, verse 12 of Acts, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." I'm not one of those people that I look for some deep hidden spirituality in every situation. I think some things happen just because they happen. I think some things are neither spiritual nor non-spiritual. Some things are just stupid. No, we'll erase that from the tape. But, I'm not one that believes that you need to pray for 20 minutes if you go into a restaurant about what you should order, although I have had experience in restaurants where I wish I'd prayed first. But have you ever wondered why anywhere in the world, when people take the name of God in vain, they don't swear in the name of Allah, they don't swear in the name of Buddha, they don't swear in the name of Baha'i, they don't swear in the name of a lot of false religions such as Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnessism or any other isms. They swear in the name of Jesus. And to take that name in vain, in the very least, it's a very subtle form of the Antichrist spirit that, among other things, mocks the person of Christ and mocks his name. But again, Peter said there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven and earth given among men by which we must be saved. Quite common, at least in 30 or 40 years ago, in church circles when they'd have the closing benediction, quite often the preacher, the teacher, the pastor would quote from Numbers, what is it, chapter 6, verse 24, the prayer that God taught Moses to teach Aaron to bless the people. May God cause his face to shine upon you. May his countenance be lifted up upon you. May he give you peace. But you know, when you read that to the end, it says, so by blessing the people, I will put my name upon them. I will put my name upon them. Now, I don't want to stir up any controversy, especially with people here under 30, 35. But we have a whole generation today that's getting all tatted out, and even some of the older generation. And I'm not speaking about whether that's right or wrong, whether that's good or bad. But I do think with some people, the move towards getting tatted out, getting tattoos, it's an artificial outward branding wanting to identify with something. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's always wrong. I'm not giving you any legalism like that. But the more broken our society becomes, the more outwardly we're wanting to identify with something. But when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, when his spirit comes within us, God wants his name to be put upon us. And it's not an outward tattoo. It's not a style of clothing. It's not clever religious sayings or cliches or simply quoting scripture all the time. But it's our heart, our motivation, our very sense of gravity in life changes, and that everything begins to center around the person of God. And the name that he has given us, that the Bible says is above all names, at which the time will come when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, that name is Jesus, Yeshua. Being this close to Scotland, I want to give honor to a man that came from Scotland over a couple hundred years ago. Anybody here from Scotland? Oh, a few of you. Oh, yeah. They raised their hand and they took him down real quick. They're expecting persecution. I do a lot of ministry every year in Europe and the UK, and I did a ministry trip in early September, and I did a conference, and where were we? St. Anne's Lytham. Did I say that correctly? And then I'd arranged to have 4 days off rather than getting another set of meetings, and then I did the following weekend in Lancaster. But two of my friends in that area are similarly enlightened and have a passion for motorcycle riding. So they've got their bikes. I rented a sport bike, and we went up to Scotland for 4 days. And I just want to encourage you, those of you that think Scotland is nothing but bad weather, we had sunshine and warm weather every day for 4 days. Prayer does change things. God still does miracles. Hallelujah. But several hundred years ago, a man from Scotland who was a poet and artist as well as a theologian by the name of William Cowper, in one of his most famous poems, he wrote, God is his own interpreter, and he will make himself plain. He will make himself known. God is his own interpreter. And so it's like the song we just sang a few moments ago. We've all heard 1,000 stories, 1,000 philosophies, 1,000 misguided attempts at to picture what God is like, who He is. But the question is, what does God say about Himself? What does the Bible specifically say about Jesus, Yeshua? It also seems like every generation within the body of Christ, there's a fresh movement that wants to recreate God in our own image, because at the heart of man, there's a stronghold of pride that we can't imagine a God thinking differently or acting differently than we would want Him to act. But as Isaiah said, His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And so when we come to Christ and God begins to put His name upon us, a key ingredient to that is in Romans 12:2, when it says, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so our understanding of life, our understanding of who God is, our perspective of ourself being created in His image, but being His child, His son or His daughter, as well as His friend, as we looked at yesterday in the seminar, all that has to do with what does God have to say about who He is, about Himself. So I want to look a little bit at the very name Jesus or Yeshua. I was speaking at a pastor's conference a few months ago, and there was one guy from Europe. He was really over the top, continually excited about worship. And not only throughout worship, but throughout the preaching and teaching times, he would just be yelling out Jesus. In fact, he did in the Hebrew. He would be yelling out, Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. And a friend of mine and his wife were there in attendance. And finally, my friend's wife turned to him and said, yes, I'm sure. But we read in Psalm 118, verse 14, as well as Psalm 118, verse 21, God saying about Himself, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Psalm 118, verse 21, I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. In another passage, Isaiah the prophet, that we're going to look at some of his writings in a few moments, but Isaiah said the same thing. The Lord has become my salvation. And that is literally what this word Jesus, Yeshua, in the original language means, that God Himself has become our salvation. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father from all of eternity, the only begotten Son of the Father, adored by the Father, worshipped by the angels. He did not regard His equality with the Father something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and took on the form of a bondservant. And as He said to His disciples, He did not come to be served, but He came to serve. And this is who our Jesus, our Yeshua is. He's God Almighty. He's the King of Kings, but yet He's the serving King. This is His heart. And so I want to just look a little bit tonight at the very name of Yeshua. If you've got your Bible there, if you would turn to Isaiah, we're really going to only be looking at two verses in depth tonight, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and a little bit at verse 7. I think I may have told you the story before. I think I told it the other night about a particular healing that we saw happen in San Diego, California. It actually happened 10 or 12 years ago, but I just found out about 2 or 3 years ago when a young man who, at the time of his healing, is 12 years old, had been suffering severe epilepsy for 5 years. His neurologist said he was in the top 98th percentile of serious epilepsy. And the father brought him every night to four nights to the meetings, kind of like what we've been doing here. Excuse me. And the last night, as I was walking out, the father grabbed me and said, did you have one more prayer left in you? And I said, what's the problem? And he said, well, my son has severe epilepsy, and he's never going to have a normal life. He's probably not going to be able to finish school. He's never going to drive a car. He's never going to have a normal job. And as I looked at the father, I really saw the father was filled with faith. And it was a little bit like when Jesus saw the faith of the four friends who carried in their friend who was paralyzed into the meeting. and that resulted in a miracle. I myself did not feel the gift of faith, but I saw the Father had faith for a miracle. And you can actually hear the Father say this in the video testimony we shot 3 years ago. Now the son is about 24 years of age. But as I said, we didn't find out about this till 3 years ago. The Father said, when you prayed for my son after 4 nights, he said, I was actually angry with you because you only prayed for 15 seconds. Then you grabbed your bag and walked out the door. And he said to himself, I thought, this is it. After 4 nights, I get 15 seconds of prayer. But as I shared the other night, it was a radical miracle took place. And even that week at their monthly scheduled appointment, the neurologist, 5 days after getting prayer, the neurologist putting on the electrodes said, something is different. And the doctors, the father said, well, doctor, this is the first week in 5 years my son's gone without any seizures whatsoever. And explained about the prayer. And the doctor would have loved to have acknowledged that, but he said, well, let's wait a month and then see what happens. A month later, they've now gone 5 weeks without any seizures whatsoever, and the doctor did all the testing he could possibly do. He sat down with the mother and father and said, in all the years I've been studying neurology, treating epilepsy, MS, neurological-related disease, he said, I've never heard anything like this, but he said, I cannot find a trace of epilepsy in your son. And his son went on to learn how to swim. He made the swim team, made the water polo team in high school, learned how to surf. He ended up becoming a United States Marine. And when I heard this testimony 3 years ago, I was so taken by it. Not that we don't get to hear testimonies of God healing and miracles that happen, but what really spoke to me was in a major miracle like this, 15 seconds was enough. And I'm not saying we should cut all of our prayers down to 15 seconds. There's some things that we should pray for hours for and continually over a long period of time. But the point is, the name of Jesus is enough. Our authority is in that name. Our life is in that name. It's the only name under heaven and earth that God has given us that salvation can be realized. And when Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, he said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not all four of you are excited. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that word saved, it doesn't mean how we commonly treat it in the body of Christ today, meaning that someday when you die, you get to sneak off to heaven. But it's the Greek word sozo that means to be made well, to be healed. It's the same word they would have used. It's a seamstress repairing a torn garment or a physician healing a sick person. And our salvation in Christ Jesus, it's to touch every area of life. It's to touch our social life, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with finances, how we view our time as opportunities to serve and give rather than just self-centered. It affects every area, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, every area. And that is the lordship, the goodness of Christ, the salvation of Christ coming to us and through us. So in Isaiah, we find more messianic prophecies, more prophecies about Jesus than any other prophet in the Old Testament. In fact, Isaiah was more quoted by Jesus than any other prophet in the Old Testament. And Isaiah has a very significant place in the prophetic halls of fame or hall of fame because he did move in such amazing revelation of the coming Christ. And this particular prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, they estimate, or guesstimate, it was some 713 years before Jesus was actually born. But he prophesied in verse 6 of chapter 9, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, the kingdom of God. And his name shall be called, and he goes on to give him four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And this is what I'd like to speak to you about tonight. these four names that, so to speak, make up the name of Yeshua. He is the wonderful counselor of your life. You and I don't know what tomorrow holds. We're hopeful, but we don't know exactly what tomorrow holds. And when problems happen, which they will, Jesus said, in this life you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I found a good cave to hide in. But when we do encounter these problems, when we begin to pray and seek God, we don't always know exactly how those problems are going to be resolved, but we can have a deep down abiding confidence because Jesus does. He not only knows all of your days, as it says in Psalm 139, before one of your days began, they were all written by God. That's also what he said to Jeremiah. He knows our history. He knows our destiny, past, present, and future. And he is someone that not only knows what's going to take place, but he's capable of working through your life and around your life in such a way that you come into the good plans he has for you. John 16, verse 13, read, Jesus saying, but when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And that includes the will of God for your life. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. James said in James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I've probably told you this story last year. It's a part of the seminar conference I do on breakthrough in times of breakdown. But one of my best friends that in the city we lived in for 10 years until recently, his name is Randy. And Randy's a great guy. He's my main motorcycle riding partner. But he loves God, loves his family. And Randy and his partner, they own a very unique company. And that company is they make horses files. Not files for horses, but files for blacksmiths and farriers to work on horses' hooves. The horses are never very happy about it, but there you go. And when he told me this story about 4 or 5 years ago, I was so amazed. I actually researched this about blacksmiths and horseshoes and horses' hooves. And it seems historically that they've been making, been shoeing horses for at least 1,500 years, maybe 1,800 years originally. And 1,000 years ago, they were actually using horseshoes as a trading commodity in much of Europe. And so this is an old, old industry. It's not like a high-tech like iPads or iPhones where, you know, smartphones where every 6 months there's a new thing coming out that you got to get. Actually, you don't, but we're convinced we do. That's another message. But what happened was Randy's main company, the one of the largest manufacturers of files for horseshoeing in the world, their major competition in China went on a campaign to put Randy's business out of business, and so they vastly undersold their products at a loss to try to get all the business. And it cut deeply into Randy's business. The company in China did not pay their employees good wages or give them benefits, and Randy's company did. But Randy and his partner are both Christians who believe that all wisdom belongs to God, that he is the wonderful counselor. And so they began to pray. And over a 2 to 3 month period, God began to download to Randy an idea of a new sort of file. And again, you're thinking about this. This is a 1,000, 1,500-year-old industry. What possibly could there be new? And he had a couple of prototypes made, and he showed it to a few blacksmiths and people in the industry, and they said, well, that's kind of cool, but it's just too different. It will never sell. But Randy and his partner believed that God had given them that idea, so they went ahead and had it patented. And do you know, in the last 5 years, they have sold millions of those files internationally. My previous home state, where we lived 4 years ago, Ohio, over 22 million people in Ohio. Starting 8 years ago, when our economy in the United States began to tank, Ohio, there was a lot of loss of jobs, a lot of factories, particularly blue-collar jobs, closed their doors, and even a lot of factories that survived, they had to cut shifts, cut employees. But do you know that over the last 5 years, Randy's company, they've hired more employees, and they started more shifts, because Randy and his partner looked
to Jesus, Yeshua, as their wonderful counselor. You and I do not know, oftentimes, the solution to the complex problems that come our way. But Jesus does. And not only does he know the solution to your problems, he's capable of doing something about it. Which leads us to the second title that Isaiah gave Jesus, and that is Mighty God. Now, the term Mighty God is found previously in the Old Testament. And one of the first times we encounter it is when Abraham, who's in his 90s and Sarah's in her 90s, they've never had any of their own children, they experience a visitation from the Lord. And the Lord says to them, your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars that could be counted. And Abraham said, well, Lord, how do I know for sure this is going to take place? And God said to Abraham, I am El Shaddai, that we translate as God Almighty. A friend of mine was preaching about El Shaddai down in Texas, and they have 1,000,001 Bible scholars in Texas, so you got to have all your I's dotted and T's crossed theologically there. And he's finished with his message, and he thought he's done a pretty good job. And there's actually a Jewish rabbi in the crowd. And the Jewish rabbi walks up and says, well, you did a pretty good job of teaching about El Shaddai, but I want to give you the correct understanding. And my friend's thinking, oh gosh, I guess I'm really in trouble now. And he said, you're right that El Shaddai can be translated, as many of your Christian Bibles do, as God Almighty. But he said the more correct understanding of El Shaddai is the God who can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. The God who can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I do a lot of teaching and preaching about miracles and preparing ourselves and how to cooperate with God. But one of the things I like to challenge people in is our mindset about the care of a loving Father. And sometimes, whether it's our fault or it has nothing to do with thought, with the result of what we've done, when we end up surrounded by impossibilities, we can take comfort in the fact that oftentimes God is setting us up to experience the miraculous. It's a little bit like David in Psalm 40 when he ended up in that, metaphorically, in that deep pit of miry clay, that no matter how hard he tried to dig his hands in and claw his way out, he would just sink back down. But he's saying, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he said, the Lord lifted me up, did for me what I could not do for myself. He set my feet upon a rock, and the rock biblically is always symbolic of Jesus, the rock of our salvation that cannot be shaken. And he said, he put my feet upon a rock, and he put a new song in my heart, a song that many will see and hear and turn to the Lord. And it's interesting, someone cannot see a song you're singing unless you're like in a cartoon and they see the little bubble with your words there. But what you do see when someone has a new song in their heart is you see the transformation that's taken place. You see where there was a stronghold of fear or depression, and now there's a boldness and a joy. And that's really the work of God, that he sometimes allows us to be surrounded by impossibilities because he's preparing us to experience El Shaddai, to do for him, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Many years ago, I was doing a conference in Cape Town, South Africa. And we had a gathering. We literally had over 35 churches gathered together for this downtown building, this big old building that could hold about 5,000, 6,000 people in Cape Town. And the first night during worship, I felt like the Lord gave me a word of knowledge that there was somebody there dying of cancer of the stomach and was in intense pain and there was no hope for. And when I got up after worship to speak the first night, I felt like the Lord said, don't wait for the ministry time. Even before you speak, call out that word. And as I gave the word, a woman from the very back came forward. And this is her story that I found out afterwards. The woman belonged to a rather remote tribe in Namibia. And from the border of Namibia to Cape Town, South Africa, it's at least 700 miles, quite a journey. And being rather poor, when she developed to have ongoing stomach pains, She couldn't afford to go to a doctor, but it got worse and worse and worse. So finally she went and saw a doctor, and they did all sorts of examinations upon with her. And finally the doctor sat down and said, "We wish you had come to us sooner. You've now got serious advanced cancer of the stomach, and there's nothing we can do for you." But she belonged to a church that believed in God, believed that He is El Shaddai, can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that church had a sister church in Cape Town, South Africa, and they heard from the pastors of different churches that we were doing this large conference with the focus on the presence of God. And so her church in Namibia put together money, bought her a bus ticket, and they'd arranged it with a church there in Cape Town for her to have a host family to come to the meetings and be able to stay at night. And that very first night, she hears this word, "There's someone here, a lady in intense stomach pain, who's got cancer of the stomach that you've been told you're going to die from." She came forward. I myself didn't pray for her. I had a couple from the ministry team pray for her, and then I started the preaching. But she got prayer, didn't feel anything different. But when she gets home to her host house that night with the couple she was staying with, as she walked in the door, all of a sudden she felt nauseous. And I'm not trying to gross anybody out here, but she almost had to run into the toilet area, and she got very sick to her stomach, and a mass came up out of her. That was literally 21 years ago. She is alive today. She went home to Namibia feeling great. She ended up getting married, and I know because of the pastors that relate to that sister church in Namibia, she now has children, and she's doing fine. What happened to her was she put her confidence in Jesus. She put her confidence in God Almighty, the God who can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Speaking of Abraham and Sarah, at a visitation a few years later or so, now Abraham's 100, Sarah's still in her 90s, and the Lord says that this time next year, the child of promise, because they'd been promised a child for decades and decades and decades, but the Lord said, at this time next year, the child of promise shall be born to you. And Sarah's laughing in unbelief, saying, "How can this happen at our age?" But the Lord said to her, "What's difficult for man is never difficult for God." And today we call the Abraham the father of our faith. And just everything God has done throughout the Hebrew people that comes to the body of Christ today goes all the way back to that miracle that Abraham and Sarah had. What's difficult for man, the Lord said, is never difficult for God. And you jump from there approximately some 2,000 years later to another young woman, another woman. This one's young. She's never been married, never been with a man. And she is not visited by the Lord, but by the angel Gabriel, who says to her, "You're going to give birth to a child, and this child is going to be the Messiah." And Mary says, "How can this happen? I've never been with a man." And it says in Luke chapter 1, verses 37 and 38, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And the rest, as we say, is history. Do you know that in this book, whether you use an electronic Bible or use a leather-bound or cloth-bound, in this book we call the Bible, do you know there are over 3,000 promises of blessings? 3,000. There's also some 1,700 directive words. If you were under the impression there's only 10 commandments, the bad news is there's over 1,690 other ones. We just don't call them the 10 commandments. But they're all there for our benefit, like Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not be anxious, do not fear." That was not a suggestion, that was a directive word. But there's over 3,000 promises of blessing in the Bible. And you know, the Apostle Paul said that every promise of God is now, because of Christ Jesus, yes and amen. Because Jesus opened up the door. When he gave his life on the cross, the veil was torn. And as we looked at yesterday in the conference, that we now can boldly come before His throne of grace and find help in a time of trouble. We can freely experience El Shaddai because of what Jesus accomplished. I love the story of the man who brings his son to Jesus, who the son was demonized. In fact, the Bible says he was cruelly demonized. And the demons would cause his son to jump into fire at times, at other times to jump into pools of water to drown him. And it says first he brought him to the disciples and they prayed for him, couldn't really get anywhere. And then he brings him to Jesus and says, "Well, I brought him to you to see if you can do anything." And Jesus said, "If you can, if I can. And I love this. Jesus said to the man, "All things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." And I want to challenge you tonight, because my own personal testimony so many times in my own life and in ministry is I'm confronted with impossibilities, and I do have faith that's brought me to that point, but yet I need faith to get to the breakthrough. But here's one of the wonderful things about God. If you move an inch towards Him, He moves a yard towards you. If you take a step towards Him, He moves a mile towards you. If you lift up a hand and say, "Jesus," well, guess what? Jesus descended from the right hand of the Father and gave His life for you and I on the cross. As we draw near to God, He draws near to us. And I'm so glad, for one, that Jesus never said you need faith the size of a mountain seed to move a mustard seed of a problem. But He said if you just have a little bit of faith, even the size of a small mustard seed, you can move a mountain, which was a Hebrew metaphor for a problem. And the man says, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." And sometimes when I end up praying for people, maybe they've been waiting half hour, 45 minutes in a prayer line to get prayer. Maybe like that man, they've brought their son every night for four nights. I've been out in the bush in Africa where literally we've had people walk 3 days to go and get prayer for something. But sometimes people say, "Well, you know, I've got glaucoma, I've got a hip problem, I've got diabetes. I want to believe, but I just don't know. I just don't know if I have enough faith." And I say to them, "Of course you have enough faith. You would not have been standing in line for half an hour to get prayer. Of course you have faith. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here in the meeting." In that Jesus said, just a little bit of faith is enough to move a mountain. And as we call upon El Shaddai, God Almighty, God begins to do things. He puts things in motion. They don't always happen right in the time frame we'd like, but God is always right on time. The third name that Isaiah gave Jesus was Everlasting Father. And this can be a little bit confusing because we understand there is a God the Father that Paul and Peter and John referred to as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, Jesus the Son, and then there's the Holy Spirit. But John, in the Gospel of John, called Jesus the Logos, meaning He is the perfect representation of the Father. He's the explanation, the Father revealed, the character, the nature, the ways of the Father. And I love it when Philip said, "Show us the Father and it's enough." And Jesus said, "Philip, have I been so long among you, you don't understand?" He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He's the explanation of the Father. My son, David, is now 20 years old. And, you know, each generation tends to be significantly different from the previous generation. When I was 18, 19, 20, in fact, when I was 57 years old last year, unless I was preaching at church or had to do something formal, I always wear just jeans and T-shirts. And when I was 19, 20 years old, I considered myself formally dressed if I had on a long sleeve T-shirt. My son David, he's gravitated towards what we call in the States the preppy scene. Do you use that term in England? The preppies are, you know, they wear the little Lacoste alligator shirts, you know, and who here is wearing a Lacoste shirt? We'll get them. But, you know, and he's always kind of, you know, kind of cool dressed, you know, and kind of cutting edge style and all of that. And sometimes he wears ties when there's absolutely no need to wear a tie. And in fact, for Christmas this last year, he said to my wife and I that he wanted a bow tie. Not even one of those bow ties that you clip on, but one of the old-fashioned ones that you had to really have a little bit skill to tie that thing. And when he told me, I said, well, good luck with that. You're going to have to go on YouTube, learn how to tie that deal. But last summer, when I was at my home church where we used to live, on Sunday morning, I'm late for church and I'm speaking. I come running out the door. I'm already got my Bible. I'm running out, you know. And as I come out my door, about to go down the stairs, down the hallway, my son David comes out of his room and he's got his tie on. He says, Dad, I need help tying my tie. The great enigma is I hate wearing ties, but I'm good at tying ties. My son David loves wearing ties, but he doesn't know how to tie a tie. So I'm late for this church meeting, but I take the time. I untie his tie, I get it balanced, and I get it perfectly tied up. I said, there you go, and then I get off to church. Now, why, to me, is something as important getting to church on time when I'm speaking, why would I stop just for something as silly as tying my son's tie? It's because I'm a father, and I want my son to be looking good. Do you know that God the Father always wants you dressed for success? By that, I don't mean the clothes you wear. I don't mean the style, whether you're formally or informally dressed. You know, you could be in somewhere bizarre in Durham where you should be wearing mukluks and parkas. And I saw some guy up on stage wearing shorts today. I thought, good Lord, you know. It must be like in the Antarctic in, you know, the wintertime here for you to consider today a warm day. But the Bible says that we're to be clothed in Christ Jesus. We're to be clothed in His righteousness. And that when people see us, God wants to bring us to the point where they just don't see us, but they see Christ within us. Because, as Paul said, we become conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. When God the Father sees us, if we've given our life to Him, He sees us not just according to our present foibles and personality conflicts and difficulties and whatever unhealthy things we may have going on. He does see those things because He wants to bring healing and restoration to our life. He's committed to that. But He sees us as sons and daughters. He sees us in the righteousness of Christ. And He always deals with us, even as it says in Hebrews, when He has to discipline us, He always does it from the standpoint of a loving Father. But everything God will ever do in your life is to bring you to the point of being conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. He wants you dressed for success. He wants you to be the living reflection of Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, Isaiah said, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for Him. Why I would take 5 minutes and tie my son's tie when I'm late for, to me, what was an important meeting, is just a poor reflection of God the Father is so in love with you that He sent Jesus Christ for you, so that we might be clothed in the wonder of who He is. It's a little bit like that parable Jesus told about the wealthy man who had two sons. And the oldest son worked very hard, put in long hours to increase the family fortune. But the younger son looked at how hard the father worked, looked at how hard his older brother worked, and looked at all the money and wealth they had. And he said, Father, I don't want to work like my older brother. He says, would you just give me half the fortune now? And essentially, what he was saying to his father is, I wish you were dead. Because in the Hebrew culture, no one would ever come into an inheritance until the father died. He was saying, Dad, to me, you're as good as dead. But in the parable, Jesus said the father gave him his half the fortune, and he moved to the south of France, got involved in, well, I'm contextualizing it, but got involved in gambling, drugs, all sorts of things. And in a few years, he lost everything. And he was stone broke, poor. He had no job skills. He's starving. And so he makes his way back to the father. And in the parable, Jesus said, the son realized in his thinking the father would never receive him back as a son. But he thought, maybe if I humble myself and repent, the father will let me have a job working on the farm just so I don't starve to death. But I believe of all the stories, all the parables Jesus told, this one most powerfully shows the heart of the father who sent Jesus. Because in that parable, Jesus said, one morning, the father looks across his fields, and he probably owned a vast estate. And off in the distance, he sees the son coming. And it says he went running across the fields. Do you know that in the ancient culture, a Hebrew man would never run publicly unless he was in a fight or in battle? Well, kind of the same thing. Because in order for a man to run, they wore robes at that time. They would have to roll up the robes. And that's why it says sometimes in the Psalms to gird your loins, and that they would tie kind of like a cloth belt around and hold that robe in place so they could run freely. But in order to do that, they had to reveal their Calvin Klein Long John underwears. It was an embarrassing thing. And so a grown man would never run publicly unless he was in battle. It was deeply embarrassing. But that father didn't care. He went running across the fields, and he embraced his son. It says he kissed him, and he looked at him, and he was in tatters. His shoes were worn out, and he gave him his shoes, which means a new freedom to walk. He gave him his ring, which represented an authority, like a platinum Visa or MasterCard today, spiritually speaking. But then it says he took off his garment, which probably was like an Armani jacket, you know, worth a fortune, and he put it on the son. He didn't even wait to hear the son work out what he'd rehearsed on the way. He was just so in love with the son. And he sees the son coming towards him. He runs to him and he dresses him in his riches. And when we begin to move towards Jesus Christ, Jesus has already come for us. He releases the Spirit and we become dressed in the wonder of who Christ is. The last title that Isaiah mentioned was Prince of Peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. People in this world believe they will have a sense of peace if they have enough money in the bank, if they have a big enough house, big enough car, or big enough cars, if they mix with the right crowd, if they have the right clothing, all that sort of thing. But how many hundreds, if not thousands, of story after story do we read about pop stars, athletes, men and women who have all the money they could ever need and more, who have all the popularity they could ever deal with, who seemingly have everything the world says, this is going to establish a quality of life for you, only to end up bankrupt. I'm not just talking about financially bankrupt, but bankrupt in their souls, addicted to all sorts of things, bereft in, so to speak, in the sea of life. But yet the world still says, these things will make you happy. But you know, there's a difference between momentary happiness and joy. Happiness means for me, I just had a great meal. I love eating good food. But an hour or two later, I'm hungry again. And that's typical of happiness. It's momentary. But the joy of the kingdom of God and the peace of the kingdom of God are not based on momentary things. In fact, they surpass even momentary affliction, because in your heart of hearts, you can realize your life is in good hands. No matter what's happening externally, no matter what you see in the natural, you realize your life is in the hands of God Almighty. And it's so great what Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my hands, and the Father is even stronger. Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So does that mean if you have a nephew or a niece or a son or a daughter, and all of a sudden you find out they've been in a bad car accident and they're possibly going to lose their life, that you say, oh, praise God for that one? No, but it means no matter how difficult or impossible the situation may seem, we have reason for peace. We have reason for a confidence because God is with us, the Emmanuel. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Why would Paul mention a gentle spirit? Because when you realize your life is secure in the love and power of God, you realize you don't need to strive. You don't need to try to make something happen. Remember what we referred to earlier out of Psalm 40? David said he waited patiently for the Lord to lift him up. He wasn't continually striving. And sometimes when you've done all that you can do or can, according to all the wisdom, all the ability you have, that's the time, as it says in Psalms, to be still and know that God is God. I'm not saying we don't have our part to play, that we don't have responsibility, we do. But there comes a point when wrestling with the issues of life that God says, be at peace. I love that story that Jesus is with the disciples crossing the sea there, and he's in the back of the boat. He's having a good snooze. But the disciples are freaking out because there's this huge storm, and some of the waves are just sweeping over the boat. And even some of the fishermen like Peter and the others, they're really scared. And they wake up, Jesus said, doesn't it bother you that we're going to die? And Jesus said, really? Tell me about it. I didn't say that. He might have. We don't know. But it says that he got up from where he was sleeping in the back of the boat, and he rebuked the disciples, you of little faith. And then he rebuked the wind and the waves. And I love it. It says it became perfectly calm. It doesn't say it became survivable. Sometimes in our prayers, when we're faced with turmoil, we think, God, could you just help me a little bit here? What a stupid prayer. I want to say, God, would you deal with it? God, be El Shaddai in our midst. It says it became perfectly calm, and Jesus went back to his snooze. And the disciples then said to another, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? It was the wrong question. The right question would have been, what sort of God is this? The answer is, he's a God of all power, but he's a God of all peace. And he's a God that's so in love with you and I that he's already given his best. So Paul said, rejoice always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6, but in everything. Say everything. Now, I'm not an expert on the Greek and Hebrew. I do research on some of the key passages I speak on. I know it just enough to mispronounce a lot of words. But one of the cool things about some of the words that we translate from the Greek or the Aramaic to English, such as all and everything, is there's absolutely no ambiguity about those words whatsoever. Everything means everything. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing means nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. About 12 years ago, my wife and I had saved up a bit of personal money. And as well, we had a good amount of money in our ministry account that belonged to the ministry. It wasn't ours, but we were overseeing it for our ministry. And I had promised a church in Malawi that in about 9 months, we were going to help support an outreach and buy some land for them. And what had been going on, it was started with some really godly entrepreneurial sort of guys, Christian guys in Canada, they had started an investment fund for itinerant ministries, ministries like mine that, you know, didn't have a pension fund or thinking, and we needed money to help do things in the kingdom. And they'd invited a lot of people to get involved in it. And over the next 2, 3, 5 years, a lot of people got involved in it. There ended up being well over $100 million involved in this. And I just didn't have a piece about it. I kept saying no, no, no. They'd invited me several times. But one friend of mine called me up. He said, Mark, you really need to get involved. He said, my ministry, we've made over $2 million that has allowed us to start a bunch of orphanages in Kenya. And he said, you know, this is something God has brought about for the kingdom. So I stopped praying about it. I should have kept praying about it. And my wife and I didn't have a lot of personal money saved up, but we took some of our personal money. And I need to back up and say one of the head guys in this organization called me up. And he said, Mark, I know that others have talked to you about getting involved. We'd really love to help you. We believe we can help support a lot of things you're doing internationally. And he said, here's what we're going to do. We've talked with some of the key principals. We want to donate to you $5,000. And he said, you can do whatever you want with that money. You can put it into your ministry. You and your wife could use it for your family, yourself. Or, if you want, we're asking you to consider investing it in this investment just to get you going. And so I said, my name is Jimmy. I'll take everything you'll give me. Here am I. So they sent a check for $5,000, and we invested it in that investment. And that first investment came back very quickly. The $5,000 in just a few months turned into $8,000, which is rather amazing. So I stopped praying without really hearing from the Lord. We took some amount of personal money. My wife and I had saved up, not a lot, but to us it was quite valuable. We invested that, and as well, we took a lot of our ministry money that we'd saved up for the last couple of years for this outreach in Malawi, committed that. And the second deal that was all in, that came back with a really good return about 3 or 4 months. It was all kind of quick turnover. But then what happened on the third or fourth deal, I can't remember, we got involved in at about the 3.5, 4 month mark when everything was supposed to come be returned. It didn't come in, and it kept getting emails saying within a few days, within a few days. And I can remember very clearly one night at 12 o'clock at night, I was checking my email. My wife and kids were asleep in bed. And the bad news came. And what had happened, it had grown to such a huge fund, they brought in another Christian investor, a guy they were reasonably sure was a Christian, and he literally made off with well over $100 million. That man is in jail today in a federal penitentiary in Texas. He's going to be released shortly, but they believe he's got over $50 million hidden away in either Switzerland or maybe the Bahamas, something like that. They're not sure. But it was all gone. And I remember that night seeing the email and, boy, saying, oh, boy, this is not good news. But the funny thing is I had a good night's sleep. And I actually forgot about it. And the next afternoon I was checking my email and I saw this and I said, oh, boy, I got to tell my wife now. This is not a good situation. And she was not happy about it either, but we began to pray about it. And about 2 weeks went by. And, you know, sometimes when a serious thing happens in your life, you go into shock or you go into disbelief or possibly you're on top of the situation. and you're wondering about, am I responding to this in an intelligent way? And about 2 weeks go by and I began to realize I should be much more angry about this. I should be much more upset. I should be much more worried. But I sense that I said, I'm not experiencing any worry at all. I'm not even hardly angry. I was a little bit angry at the guy, but I thought, what's the matter with me? Am I losing my mind? Have I gone off the charismatic deep cliff into Never Never Land? What's going on? But then I began to realize exactly what Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 4 was taking place in my life. When he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the peace of God cannot be confused with the peace of this world. It's not based upon momentary things that can disappear, that thief can steal, like what happened with our money, or that rust can erode. It's based upon the eternal care of loving God. And you know what? That over the next 5-6 years, there were many times when I thought to myself, I'd love to have that money restored. But you know what? God still took great care of my wife, my 3 kids, and us. And miraculously, when 9 months later came around and I'd made that commitment for that outreach in Malawi, miraculously, all the money was there. I was able to honor that commitment. I was able to go and pay for another guy to go with me. We went to Malawi. The church got started. We helped put a pastor in place. We bought land for them to build a building on and all of that. And, you know, of course, over the last 12 years now, I would have loved that money to be restored. But one of the names of God, as I shared at the beginning, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is your provider. The Lord is your provider. And these 4 names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, these, in a nutshell, comprise this name, Yeshua, the Lord Himself who has become your salvation. And to close, in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah prophesied, there will be no end to the increase of His government or of His peace. There'll be no end to it. As we look today, just in the last year and a half, we look at things like what's happening in northern Nigeria with, if I pronounce it right, Boko Haram. Did I say that correctly? Probably got mixed up. But we look at just the slaughter of Christians and the slaughter of some Muslims that has taken place. We look at the persecution of Christians going on in Syria and other places. There, the atrocities that have happened to children and young women there, it's sick on a whole demonic level, not that we shouldn't even talk about these sort of things. In my country, there's a great fear today that a terrorist or terrorist associated with ISIS or others can cross one of our borders, particularly the border we share with Mexico, because it's so easy to sneak into that border and release all sorts of things, including poisonous gas or something like that. There's great threats that face us. And what happened with our economy going down the tubes 8 years ago in America is all of a sudden we're aware right now, because our country is so much in debt, that we're just a few steps away at any given point from complete financial crisis. And I'm not overstating that. That's the reality. Economists that know how the credit game works, they say everything in the world right now is walking such a fine line. There's no number of things that not only are taking place, but could take place. But yet, if you look back to the 70s in Uganda, where Idi Amin just brought a horrific persecution against Christians, do you know that the body of Christ just, in a good way, kingdom-wise, exploded at that time, and so many people came to Christ? And that situation has been multiplied thousands of times over in the last 2,000 years. That every time there comes major resistance in the demonic realm against the body of Christ, God proves His word all over again. There shall be no increase, no end to the increase of God's government. We don't see it right now in England, the UK, North America, Western Europe. But if you only look today at parts of Asia, parts of Africa, and parts of South America, more people have come to Christ in the last 20 years than any other period of all of church history. The rate at which people are turning to Christ today is 300% greater than any other time. And despite the fact that we face all the potential problems we're facing today, that this is a great time to be alive. This is an incredible time to be alive. And there's a whole message there I could preach to you, but this is a day and age for seeking first the kingdom of God. That we might not see the dramatic effect of the tide coming in of the kingdom of God, but it is coming in. There is more and more of the glory of God covering the earth as the waters cover the deep, as Isaiah prophesied, than ever before. And I want to challenge you that this name that sometimes, even as Christians, we say so casually, Jesus, Yeshua, there is life in that name. There is life in that name. And I'm not just talking about when we casually tack it on to saying a blessing over our food at a meal. But when we pray for the sick, when we do a random act of kindness to somebody and we say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. When we pray, whether you're by yourself or in a prayer meeting, or you're worshiping, whether by yourself in a car going to work or here on a Sunday morning. When we say, when we sing, when we proclaim, when we utter that name, Yeshua, there is life and authority in that name without limitation, because that name means the abundant life of God Almighty, that He Himself has become your salvation. Let's stand. Can I have the band if you're here? Are you still alive? I want to, before we're going to pray for several different types of sicknesses tonight. And I believe there's a grace here for healing. Somebody, I don't know if they're here, but said they were coming to get prayer for severe photosensitivity, light sensitivity. But we just put a video on one of our two Facebook accounts. I have both personal Facebook, but we also have a ministry one. And it's a testimony of a lady who had four amazing healings in a meeting like this about a year ago. She's from Owen Sound, Ontario, Canada. We're actually, I believe, the founder of this church. Is that David Campbell is from, and he's ministering there right now, Owen Sound, Ontario, Canada. But this lady suffered from four severe things. She suffered from ALS, and all the symptoms were coming on very quickly. And it scared her to death because when she was 9 years old, she watched her grandmother come down with ALS and in 2 years' time die of it. She suffered from a severely messed up spinal column. She suffered from extreme photosensitivity. She would get blinding migraine headaches if she went out in the sunlight without a headache. And I believe that the other thing she suffered was fibromyalgia. But she received prayer three nights out of those four nights, and believe it or not, she was 100% healed of every one of those. Her husband was the most excited because as she began to come down with ALS, the falling down, the shaking, she couldn't cook, she couldn't do anything, you know, she could literally fall into an open flame while cooking. Her husband had to do all the cooking, so he was really excited when his wife got healed. He works for the police department in Ontario, Canada. But I share that with you because maybe you're here and maybe you don't suffer from ALS and photosensitivity and fibromyalgia and these other things. But maybe there's something in your life that to you has been this immovable problem. And maybe you're here tonight saying, Lord, I do believe. God wants you to have a grace to say, Lord, help my unbelief. That as we call out to God, as we take a step towards God, He runs to us, doesn't He? And so as we worship the Lord with a song or so here, before we go into ministry, I don't want you to focus on your problem, but think about your problem in light of who Jesus is. Don't focus on the problem, but consider your problem in the light and the wonder of who Jesus, Yeshua, is. And let's be open to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, doing some miracles tonight. Amen. I thought I heard one or two people say amen. Let me try that again. Let's be open to the Spirit of Jesus doing a few miracles tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Good. We're getting somewhere. It's taken 4 days, Alan, but we're getting somewhere.
Out of time.